My name is Johnny Mann. I'm a ruling elder here at Second Church. Last Sunday, Mel brought us Ryle's message on the church, which Christ is the builder, and the church being all true believers. This week, Ryle presents a question to the church. And so this is from, of course, the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle. We're in chapter 15, and it's titled Lovest Thou Me? And that's taken from John 21:16, and I'll read that now. He said to him, Jesus talking to Peter, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guide us today as we look to your word and the words of your servant, J.C. Ryle. May thy words be an encouragement to us, and may they glorify you. Okay, so the question is asked of Peter. Jesus has appeared to him after the resurrection, and he's addressing Peter. And we will recall that it wasn't that long ago that Peter had denied knowing him. So the question is asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Ryle says, this very day, the inquiry is most searching and useful. A question every believer should consider. Our very salvation is bound up with it. Life or death, heaven or hell, depend on our ability to answer the simple question, do you love Christ? Now, if I were to meet someone and I told them that I attended Second Church, and they asked me if the people of Second Church love Christ, I would without hesitation say, yes, they do. Now, if I'm right, we would do well to evaluate ourselves to prove it true and to see if we can improve upon it. So Ryle will look at this using 2 points. The peculiar feeling of a true Christian towards Christ, the peculiar marks by which love to Christ makes itself known. Those are his 2 points. But before we get to these points, R.C. Sproul spoke of loving God with our minds. He says that the human mind is one of the most incredible aspects of creation, more powerful than the largest supercomputer, and can solve great problems and make great discoveries. That makes the noetic, having to do with the mind or intellect, that makes the noetic effects of sin especially tragic. Our thinking and reasoning has been disturbed and corrupted by the fall. And in this fallen state, in R.C.'s words, the mind doesn't have a scintilla of desire to love God. Our minds corrupted by sin doesn't mean our ability to think has been annihilated. The pagan can still spot errors in logic. You don't have to be regenerate to get a PhD in mathematics. And the fallen mind has the ability to follow formal argumentation to a degree. But that ability ends when discussion about the character of God begins. Because the bias is so severe and hostility so great that many of the most brilliant stumble. And I think we've probably seen that before in people. So we must begin with the understanding that by nature, the mind does not love God at all and will not without regeneration. Even at regeneration, not all of our mind's antipathy toward God is eliminated. But now we are disposed to the things of God rather than against them. We are, in Romans it says, we are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And R.C. says, isn't it strange that the Lord says one is called to love God with our minds? We don't normally speak of love as intellectual activity. Most of the understanding of love in the secular culture is described in passive categories. We don't speak of jumping into love, but falling in love. He said, like it was an accident. But real love is not an involuntary thing. It is something we do purposely, based on the knowledge of the person we love. Nothing can be in the heart that is not first in the mind. We can't love what we don't know. And he says, a mindless Christianity is no Christianity at all. If we want to love God more, we have to know him more deeply. And the more we search scriptures, the more we focus our mind's attention on who God is and what he does, the more we understand just a tiny bit more about him. The more we understand God with our minds, the more we love him with our minds. So now to Ryle's 2 points. Procure your feeling and procure your marks. So Ryle is saying, you Second Pres people are peculiar. Well, maybe not you, but look around you. What is this peculiar feeling towards Christ? The feeling would be of a Christian, a true believer, and we know that not all who are of the visible church are a true Christian, as Ryle puts it. That's his term there. Romans 9:6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham because of his offspring. So a true Christian, Ryle's terminology there, is one whose religion is his heart and life, recognizes himself as a sinner, feels his sinfulness, guilt, unworthiness, and repents, sees Jesus Christ as that divine Savior he needs, trusts Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. He will tell you that at the judgment, he will stand in the righteousness of Christ and not his own. He will tell you he tries to pattern his life after Christ. But besides all this, knowledge, faith, hope, reverence, obedience, which are all marks of a true Christian, but this would be an imperfect picture if you omitted his love to his divine master. It says there is great danger to the one who believeth not. So too, the one who loveth not. A man may lack clear head knowledge and be saved. He may fail in courage and be overcome by fear of man, Peter. He may fall tremendously, David, yet rise again. But if one does not love Christ, he is not in the way of life. He is on the broad road. Paul's words to the Ephesians church at the end of the book. Now, this may have been to new believers, possibly weak in the faith, weak in knowledge, weak in self-denial. How does Paul encourage them? Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Even this morning when at the early service, in the second commandment, at the end of that, in Exodus, it says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So those will say, but we are children of Abraham. Some may say, I've been a member for 30, 40 years. I was baptized right in that sanctuary. Ryle says, remember this, no love to Christ, no sonship to God. When Jesus asked Peter these three questions three times and reminding him of three failures that we know about, Jesus is not looking for information. He is calling forth a confession of faith from Peter. And what does he ask? Believe in me? Are you now converted? Will you confess me? Will you obey me? No. He asked, do you love me? That's the question. Ryle says the answer lets us know on which a man's Christianity hinges. So it's really a simple question. Plain, easy to understand. He says, by the most unlearned, and test the reality of the most advanced apostle. That question. If a man loved Christ, all is right. If not, all is wrong. The true Christian loves Christ for what he has done, what he's done for him, suffered for him, died for him, redeemed him from the guilt and power of sin and the consequences of sin, called him to self-knowledge, repentance, faith, hope, and holiness. Light instead of darkness, peace instead of uneasiness, hope instead of uncertainty, life instead of death. That's what he has done for the believer. And the Christian loves Christ for what he is doing, pleading our soul's cause before the Father, daily supplying all the needs of our soul, provisions of mercy and grace, bearing with our weakness and ignorance, protecting us from enemies, preparing us for an eternal home. Now, in our Pastor Rich Phillips' commentary on Thessalonians, he's writing about the return of Christ. But what he writes is appropriate here. And what he says is, encouraged with the thought of being with Christ, let us treasure our present communion with him, the one who is near to his people in his word, in the secret place of prayer, and at the communion table of his covenant meal. Let Christ's presence through the Holy Spirit be the glory of our church, our dearest treasure, while we await the greater glory of his coming with the clouds. What he's doing for us now. Love to Christ is the inseparable companion of saving faith. Where there's not real justifying faith in Christ, where there is real justifying faith in Christ, there will always be heartfelt love to him. Love to Christ is the chief motive of work for Christ. It said little is done for Christ's cause from a sense of duty or from knowledge or from what is right or proper. The heart must be interested or engaged before the hands will move and continue moving. Ryle said, excitement may stimulate one's hands to a, and he called it a fitful and spasmodic activity. But without love, there's no work in the long haul. That's all short-lived. Love to Christ should be dwelt upon, teaching this to religion to children. He says, some doctrines, election, imputed righteousness, original sin, justification, etc., may sometimes puzzle a young child, but love to Jesus, they understand that. Love to Christ would be a common feeling, a common meeting point of believers. Denominations may argue forms, church government, modes of worship, and other things, but those who receive and rest upon Christ alone have a common feeling. They love Christ. Love to Christ will be a distinguishing mark of all the saved souls in heaven. Ryle mentions John Bunyan in the words of Mr. Standfast. It's a little long to read here, but I encourage you to read it. If you've got the soft cover, it's on page 300 and 301. Read that. But basically, Mr. Standfast is speaking of heaven and the glory to see Christ. Ryle says, being in tune for heaven, one must know something of the love of Christ. Those are peculiar feelings. Now the peculiar marks. He says, peculiar marks by which love to Christ makes itself known. Christ is in heaven, we're on earth. In what way shall man be perceived, recognized that loves him? Well, Ryle says, how do we know it shows itself that we love any person here on earth? Husband to wife, parent to child, brother, sister, friend to friend. How does this affection show itself? And he lists a number of things. We're going to go through them pretty fast here. We like to think about him. How do you know you love a person? We like to think about them. We don't have to be reminded of him. We don't forget his name, appearance, character, any of that. We think about them a lot, many times during the day, a person you love. We don't need to be reminded we have a Savior. We think of him often. The worldly man will not think about him, not think about him much, because he does not love him. Not so with the believer. We like to hear about him. We find pleasure in hearing others speak of him. We delight in good reports of them. Others may not care one way or the other because they don't love him or love them. Well, same with Christ. We delight to hear something of our Master. Now, one of the more pleasurable duties of being on the session is the session receives people into membership. If you're a member here, you came before the session of second and gave your testimony of saving faith. What we're seeking is a credible profession. So we will ask you to come before the session, and we will ask you how you came to saving faith. We'll ask about that testimony, sort of your story. But what we're really asking is, how did the Lord bring you to faith? How did the Lord save you? So what we are really saying is, tell us something about our Master. And invariably, the focus of the testimony turns to the provider and not the recipient. So we delight in hearing something of our Master. We like sermons that are full of Christ. We enjoy groups when Christ is spoken of freely. Another one is we like to read about him. Raul refers to getting a letter from a loved one who is away. Now, if we have some young people in here, a letter is like an email or a long text written in ink on a piece of paper. But if you love the writer, you love the letter. Probably the best example of this was when I was in basic training. Many of the guys had been the first time they had been away from home for any length of time. So mail call was sort of a special time for that, and you could tell it from. And I'm suspecting that Wayne Kirk could tell you some stories related to that also. So now we have cell phones, computers, Skype, and goodness knows what else. So I'm not sure how many letters are written these days. But what letter is to us from him? It would be the scriptures. Do we love to read the scripture? While others may not see the worth of the letter, but for those who love the writer, they see something in the letter that no one else can. We love the writer, and because of the Holy Spirit, we can understand. Our eyes are open, and it's not foolishness to us. Another one, we like to please him. We consult and value their opinions. This would be a human we loved. And we tend to act upon their advice. We do things they approve of. We deny ourselves to please him. Parents, have you ever denied yourself to please your children? Children to parents? Husband to wife? Yeah. We like to please Christ. We consult and value his opinion. We study to please him. If Christ hates it, we stop it or give it up. If he delights in it, we strive to do it. We don't see his requirements as too strict or as a burden. Now, another one is we love his friends. Now, on earth, that goes to some extent. But we are normally favorable, inclined to them, the friend of the one we love, before we even know them. We're drawn to them by a common love to the same person, a bond that we do not feel that we're strangers. Now, with Christ, Christ's friend are our friends. We have a feeling we're of the same body, the same family, soldiers in the same army. And don't you feel a connection when you meet someone such as a missionary? You may have not known them before, but you meet them. There's a connection there. Or visitors from churches where you may know of the church, you may know of the pastor, you may know some members there. There is a bond automatically that happens. So his friends are our friends. And Ryle says, you probably experienced this. When we meet a fellow believer, one is Christ's friend, you are more at home with them in a few minutes than you are with many worldly people after an acquaintance of several years. There's just that commonality. Another feeling, we're jealous about his name and honor. Even those we love here, we don't like hearing disparaging remarks about people we love. We are quick to defend them. His reputation is important to us. Someone treats them bad as if they treated us bad. With Christ, we don't like disparaging remarks, attacks on our master. We don't like attacks on his word, his name, or his church. And then with a friend, we like to talk to him. We will tell them things we would not tell just anybody. No problem finding a topic. We find it easy to talk to them. And same with Christ. We have no difficulty in speaking with our Savior. We are comfortable telling Him our wants, our desires, feelings, and our fears. We seek His counsel in difficult situations. We seek His counsel. We seek comfort in trouble. How many times have you said this? Father, I am not even sure how to pray about this. And then we like to be with Him. Thinking about, hearing about, reading about, and talking with are all good. But for those we love, we want more. We want to be with them. So with Christ, we long for the day when we are with Him, face to face, to be done with sinning and repenting. And Ryle quoted said, "It is sweet to live by faith, sweeter to live by sight." So we've looked at Ryle's peculiar marks. We like to think about Him, hear about Him, read about Him, please Him. We like His friends. We're jealous about His name and honor. We like to talk to Him. We always want to be with Him. So the question is before us, as it was asked of Peter. Do you love Christ? Not just do you believe or hold certain opinions or hold to certain notions or believe the truth of Christianity. Ryle says even the devils believe a certain way. But do you love Christ? If not, you probably do not have a sense of debt to Him. No obligation, no recognition of receiving anything from Him. This really shows a lack of understanding of God and also being unaware of who you are, a sinner needing a Savior. And in Chad's sermon, he'll allude to this about your need. So how do you address this? Well, read the Scriptures. Find out what God requires. Learn about human nature, your nature. Read and pray that the Holy Spirit reveals to you whether you are a debtor to God and need a Savior. Ask Him, as the Philippian jailer did, what must you do to be saved? If you do love Christ, take comfort and counsel. Rejoice that you have good evidence about the state of your soul. Love is evidence of grace. What if you love Him but sometimes have doubts and fears? Ross said, even to the point that you cannot clearly see your calling and election. That's a serious doubt. He said, there's ground for hope if you can testify you love Him. Where there is love, there is grace and hope. You will not love Him if He had not done something for you, something you could not do for yourself. And if you love Christ, let others know. Speak, witness, live, and work for Him. Now, Ryle ends the chapter with this quote. I'll read it to you. May we never think that we can love Christ too well, live to Him too thoroughly, confess Him too boldly, lay ourselves out for Him too heartily. Of all things that will surprise us in the resurrection morning, this, I believe, will surprise us most, that we did not love Christ more before we died. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and thank You for Your guiding the saints of old, such as J.C. Ryle here, in their writing ministry. As the question was asked of Peter, may we ask the same of ourselves, and I pray that our testimony and walk will confirm the answer that indeed we love Christ. Amen. Thank you.